Good evening. How are you tonight? You're kind of subdued, I think. Open your Bibles. It's good to see all of you. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Genesis, the 18th chapter. We're starting a new series for the next few weeks on prayer called Daring to Draw Near. Daring to Draw Near. Do you dare to draw near and near and closer to God? And I'm excited about this series. I hope you will gain greatly from it in your own personal walk and relationship with the Lord, and that God will indeed, as the sermon title is tonight, grow larger in your life because you dare to draw near to Him. Did you hear about the church in Mount Vernon, Texas, who was sued by a local bar called Drummond's Bar? Seems that Drummond's Bar, which was just a kind of a Texas beer joint place, thought they were going to expand, and they began construction on their building for the purposes of increasing their building. And in response to that, the local church there started a campaign to block the bar from expanding. So they thought, well, with petitions and prayers, we're going to pound the doors of heaven and ask God to intervene in that. Well, the work progressed on the building and on the building, and it came along up until the week before the grand reopening, when suddenly lightning struck the bar and it burned completely to the ground. By the way, this is a true story. And after the bar burned to the ground by lightning striking, the church got a little prideful, and they started bragging about the power of prayer and how God intervened and stopped it. And finally, the bar owner got a little upset, and he sued the church. And he sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. And in its reply to the court, the church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise whatsoever. And the judge read through the plaintiff's complaint, the bar's complaint, and then he read through the defendant's, the church's reply. And at the opening of the hearing, he commented, he said this: "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that now does not." We're in Genesis chapter 18. It's page 12 in the red pew Bibles. If you want to, never got it. I wonder about that. It's a good question. A guy by the name of Harold Myra, a great writer, says this about prayer. He says, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Jesus said we ought to pray and not lose heart," Luke 18:1. Proverbs 15:8 tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. And I like how the King James reads, it's God's delight when we pray. You see, when it comes to trying to make contact with heaven, I've seen people do all kinds of things. Some get on their knees and pray. I do that. Others light incense and candles, and some sit in smoke-filled rooms and chant and meditate, and some people wave flags and dance around like they're floating objects in prayer. Still others find quiet solitude. Contemplative prayer is a way to try and make contact with God. Some people will go through great effort and even extreme measures. I've even heard people working themselves up into frenzy in order to make contact with heaven. Well, watch the screen if you would.
Talking to God, just me and God, tell him everything. Makes me just sleepy just thinking about it. And there I am, just laying in bed, laying out my request to him, and he's hearing me, and I know that I'm in good company. Where was I?
The efficiency of one's prayers are directly congruent to the position of one's body. Therefore, the legs should be saying, God, help me. Amen.
There are times that me and God do not talk, and that is not God's fault. That is mine. I just get so busy. And so when I do end up talking to God, I really just try to impress him, give him a show, just to show him how much I love him. So excuse me, will you, as I pray to God. O Heavenly Father, beseech me not unto thee. How now, brown cow? Oh, thy soul is so dry, and if I can just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily, down the stream. God, I just want to be used by you. God, I want
to be salt and light and light. Salt and sight and love and peppers and oregano and pepperoni and black olives and those little bit.
When I like to get my prayer on, there's some things I keep in mind. I think it's totally awesome that God is like Santa Claus and he wants to give you the things that you want. Therefore, you need to keep lists of things. My list currently has 745 prayer requests on them. So then when I go to the Lord in prayer, it looks a little something like this. I'll just pray real quick. Let's see. The uno thing on my list is my mom. And so I'll pray for her now. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up this sweet salt of the earth lady that you have blessed me with to be my mother. And I tell you thank you. And although I know that I'm called to respect her and I give her all due respect, there's also an issue of something she truly needs. And that is to stop a yapping. Lord, she yaps. And she doesn't know how to stop yapping. So could you please make her mute just for a day? Nothing permanent. Don't hurt her. I love her. Just mute her. Take your big God remote and push mute on her channel. That would be great. Henceforth, I would go on and pray all 746 things.
God, you are greater than anything this world has to offer. And I can't wait for you to come back and get us. But until that time comes, would you help me just to live my life day after day as if I'm just walking hand in hand with you? God, I have a lot of needs. And I have a lot of wants. And sometimes I get those things confused. Help me to just trust you to meet my needs. And be thankful when you give me those other things that I just want. God, I have blown it so many times today, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. I don't take it for granted. And God, as I start this day out, I'm just reminded that this world is filled with so many spiritual potholes. Please help me to walk in such a way where I won't stumble so much. And as I'm going through this day, God, help me to live my life in such a way that would bring you glory and honor. May the life that I live be a life of worship to you. Amen.
In our text today in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham didn't do anything to make contact with God. He didn't have any problem making contact with heaven. It seems that throughout his long life, it was God who sought him. Let me read the first 15 verses of Genesis 18 to you. And the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door from behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. We're not exactly told how God often did make contact with Abraham, but we often read the phrase in Scripture, the Lord said to Abraham, with no other explanation of whether it was an audible voice or just the still outwardly or the still small voice of God in his inner being. We do know that God spoke to Abraham in a vision, according to Genesis 15:1, and on another occasion in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God spoke, or it says there, he appeared to Abraham and spoke to him. You see, I think the important thing to grasp is that each time that one of those interactions occurred between God and Abraham, between the two of them, it was God who took the initiative. It was God who made himself known. It was God who spoke, and it was Abraham who then responded to God speaking. You know what? I think that our prayer life will be much simpler for all of us if the same proves true for us. And why shouldn't it be? We think of praying oftentimes as talking, and yes, yes, talking's involved. But the quality of the conversation may well be determined by the person who initiates it. And if it's God who's initiating the conversation, the quality of that conversation may be on a significantly higher, intimate, personal, spiritual level in fellowship with God. Listen. This isn't difficult science. This thing about God is the fact that God is always speaking. He's always speaking to us. And to hear his voice does not take some kind of mystical experience. It just consists of a willingness to pay heed to the God who lays claim to your life. Are you paying heed to his ownership of you. It's as the writer O'Hallisby pointed out, to let Jesus fully come into your heart because he's laid claim to you and to your life. In the New Testament, the word for hear oftentimes does not commonly refer to an auditory experience. Rather, more often it means to pay heed to pay attention to. There's an old saying that goes like this: there is none so deaf as them that won't hear. I don't think Abraham and his experience connecting with God was quite so unique, actually. God approaches all of us all the time in the same kind of manner. The question is, are we listening? To hear him is not like tuning your radio in to just the proper frequency. I believe it's more of a humble recognition that it's God's prerogative to speak, and it's our responsibility to listen and to respond. We may not have the dramatic experience that Abraham did, but you need to remember that Abraham had no knowledge of God. Abraham had not read of anything from the scriptures like we have. He never read a single chapter of the Bible, but still God was growing larger and larger and larger in his life. Well, let's take a little closer look at this text and let's see how God grows larger in Abraham's life. We read here that three men, probably dressed as Bedouins, come to Abraham's tent during the noonday heat. And we know from Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, the following chapter, that two of these men are angels. It's just very explicit. It's not hard to figure this out. And in customary Middle East fashion, hospitality, Abraham hurries out to greet them, and he offers them water to wash their feet, and he prepares a meal to feed them. He asks Sarah to prepare some bread, and then Abraham rushes out. He picks out the fatted calf from his flock, orders it prepared by a servant, and as is customary in those times, Abraham himself serves the meal to these three guests. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, "Then he, Abraham, took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." You need to understand there that what that says there, when Abraham stood by the tree while they ate, means that he assumed the posture of a servant. Hey, maybe that's a key. Maybe that's why we're not connecting with God in heaven and not hearing his voice. Maybe we're not assuming the kind of position we need to assume in order to hear from God. And I'm not talking an exterior physical position. I'm talking an interior heart position. Maybe we're not positioning ourselves to stand by and hear the voice of the Lord. And at that moment, when he did that, the most startling question is asked in verse 9, "Hey, where is Sarah, your wife?" Now you have to understand, we don't read anything of the fact that Abraham ever said anything about having a wife, much less what her name was. This is God who's interacting with Sarah. This is the all-sovereign, all-omniscient, all-knowing God. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Boom! Heaven made contact with him at that moment. I can only imagine that Abraham's legs must have almost buckled underneath him. His heart probably surged. All his life he had longed and waited and desperately waited for a son, and he believed God for one. He'd struggled for years, I'm sure, against a sense of hopelessness as he watched himself and his dear wife Sarah grow older and older and older, till, as the scripture has already told us, she's past the childbearing age in the way of women. And then the promise came. Sarah is going to bear you a son. And at that moment, I have to believe that God grew larger in Abraham's life than ever before. God became more real. God became more able to deliver to him. God became more trustworthy than Abraham had ever known God to be. He suddenly realized a heightened awareness of God and the need to listen to him. God didn't change. Abraham's understanding of God and his willingness to listen to God grew larger. It just grew larger. Well, here's an application point for you. You see, I believe that God does things and he allows events to happen like that all the time in our lives to make himself larger in our lives. He's constantly speaking, and the question becomes, are we listening? Are we willing to listen? Almost three years ago, our oldest son, Matt, called me one day. And Matt had been waiting all summer long on a job promotion. His company was in the process of purchasing another company and merging it in. And Matt had already been informed and told that he was going to have a job promotion. It was going to be his responsibility to take over the management of this new company. And it would mean lots more responsibility for him, management of people, and certainly a much needed pay increase for their family of seven. They have five children. Tuesday, September 9th, 2.5 years ago, was the day that the papers were to be signed by the two companies and the deal to be closed. And Matt was told to be there on that day for that closing and that he would immediately take over the position and begin his new role. Needless to say, this was a much, much anticipated happening for everyone, for the company itself. The company had made plans. They'd ordered some new equipment. They'd hired a man to replace Matt in his present job from his position. And everyone was really looking forward to this new expansion, but especially Matt and Marcia. And just the weekend before that was to happen, they came with their family to spend the weekend with Karen and I, and Matt and Marcia just talked nonstop that whole weekend about their future and where they were going to live in this new town and the schools that the kids were going to attend and the church home they were hoping to find where they would worship with their family. And the future looked so very, very bright for them. The following Tuesday, on September 9th, I was just leaving my office to officiate a funeral for a dear friend who had just passed away tragically and suddenly, and my cell phone rang, and it was Matt. Dad, the company we were going to buy pulled the plug and the deal's off. And I could hear the tears in his voice and the disappointment that was overwhelming him at that moment. And I knew something, that at that moment, as a dad, I had an opportunity to make God larger in Matt Hubert's life, if he wanted it. And I began to remind him of who God is and how sovereign God is and how God is in control of all situation, including Matt and Marcia's future. And I told him that God has something better, something that will fit him well, a position for him that he will excel in. And by the time we finished that conversation, I know that God grew larger in Matt's life. It was kind of cute that that night, just wanting to check on the kids, Karen called down there to check on them, and Matt told her, "Yeah, Marsh and I have just been sitting here laughing because we know I have a job, we just don't know where it is." Listen, God wants to grow larger in you. Do you have a vision for that? He does. Do you have a vision of a larger God in your life? Are you willing to expand your listening skills so that when God speaks, you'll hear him? And he's speaking all around you right now, every moment. The question is, are you paying attention? Well, it didn't end there with Abraham's being told he would have a son within a year. Let's read on from verse 16 and following. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and then Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" Verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, Abraham spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. As these three travelers who came to Abraham's tent got up to leave, Abraham journeys with them. He walks with them. In verses 17 to 19, God has this conversation with himself. And it's really a very intimate look into God's feelings towards Abraham. I just love it. Look at the phrases here. They're on the PowerPoint. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" God's talking to himself here. Abraham's going to become a great and powerful nation and be a blessing to all. I've chosen him. He'll keep my ways by doing what's right. I'm going to bless him and fulfill my promises to him. And based on all of that, Abraham is invited into God's presence and counsel concerning the future of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God tells him, I'm going to judge these cities for their grievous sin of immorality. Look with me at verse 22 and following again. So the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Do you see what's happening here? God's speaking, and he's revealing his plan, and suddenly Abraham is listening, and God is growing larger and larger and larger in Abraham's life. And now Abraham is concerned with the things that God is concerned with. Oh, to get to that place in my own life. To be concerned with the things that God is concerned with. Abraham cares so deeply about these people in Sodom because he knows them. He's been there. He knows, he's interacted with the king of Sodom in the past. And his own nephew and his nieces are there and their husbands. And Abraham is struggling inside of himself with some very, very painful emotions. On one side, he has the terror of Almighty God, who is judge, and yet Abraham has this yearning that God will be all that Abraham longs for him to be. God, I just want you to be fair. God, I just want you to be just. God, will you be fair with these people? I don't think you and I can have a relationship with God without standing at one time or another precisely where Abraham stood with the Lord at this very minute. God, are you going to be fair about this? Are you going to be just about this situation in my life? God, are you going to act rightly as the way that you can only act? And you see, Abraham's prayer here was not really about the fate of Sodom. It was about the character of God himself. Will you, the judge of all the earth, act justly? Here's some learning points for us as we bring this to a close. If we close our mind to everything about God that makes us uncomfortable, we're going to go through some very empty motions when we pray. And at that point, when we close our mind, we're only simply going to be praying to a God that we have fashioned ourselves for our own comfort and praying not to the God, to the God of heaven as he really is. Secondly, true prayer is to respond to the true God as he reveals more of himself by his Spirit in his word. Prayer, defined in these kinds of terms, can oftentimes be a very terrifying experience. Isaiah had that experience. When God showed Isaiah who he really was, Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm ruined. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. See, what Abraham discovered was the true character of God. For the sake of 40, I will not destroy, God said. For the sake of 30, for the sake of 20, for the sake of 10. We don't know, but we do. We don't know how, but we do know that the image of God was changing inside of Abraham's heart. This was no monster that Abraham was facing that day. This was God of the covenant who had promised him a son. And this was Abraham's friend. And somehow God was growing larger in his life. Abraham understood him at that moment, I believe, better than he'd ever understood him before, and he found himself more satisfied in his relationship with God than he'd ever been before in the past as well. Whether Sodom was destroyed or not, I think Abraham thought that the universe was on solid footing. Because God was a trustworthy God. And as terrible as the storm might be, and its havoc beyond belief, all was well because Abraham knew that God was in control. Abraham had grown into a larger man with a greater God because prayer had changed him. Why? Because he dared to draw near to a larger God. That same God is waiting for you to draw near to him. And prayer, whatever that looks like to you, is the key to God growing larger in your life. You have a vision for God growing larger for you to draw near to him. Prayer, whatever that looks like, are you willing to pray for that in your life? God, grow larger in me. Increase my understanding of who you are. Paul had that vision. I just love his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. By the way, before I go any farther, this is a prayer to grow larger, for God to grow larger in him and in the people of Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, Ephesians, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that something? That prayer? Do you know what that is? That's a prayer of God growing larger in us. The same feelings that God had for Abraham, God has for you. And he's demonstrated that to us through the revelation of his son Jesus Christ coming down here as one of us to go to the cross, to die in our place, and to rise from the dead on the third day. He's demonstrated that he wants to be large in our lives, that he would demonstrate by giving his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And to those who believe, he gives the right to become children, sons and daughters of God. You know, as we close today, I'd like us to pray this prayer together and have taken the liberty of changing the pronouns into the first person. I invite you to pray it out loud with me. Let's pray it in unison together. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant me to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Father, we just love you that you're the large God that Abraham met. And we love you, Father, for the fact that you dare us to draw near to you so that you can grow larger in our lives. And Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand to say, let the things happen that we've just prayed in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, happen inside of each one of us, in our inner being. Father, that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge would consume and encapsulate and guard and emblazon our lives. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.